For this day. What a glorious day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that lies in your word. Just open our hearts to this message, Father. May it touch us in a positive way. Bless this time together. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Dale Peek. I'm the administrator here at Reston Bible Church. And about 3 years ago or so, the staff and elders got together and came up with what they thought was the vision that God has for RBC. And they put it down on paper. And we don't talk about it a lot, so I want to give it to you right now. It's to change lives through prayer and the effective proclamation of God's word for the furtherance of his kingdom. Now, every word in that phrase was thought about a lot. It took us months to come up with this. And there are some key words in there, but to me the key words, the most key words, are changing lives. And that's what we're all about. So today I want to talk about two ways that lives are being changed for the glory of God here through RBC. One is happening 1,050 miles away in a small town in Louisiana. You can't imagine the impact that our work is having down there. And it's not just on the people. As Shelley said, everybody that comes back has their lives changed forever. They all want to go right back. I can't explain it. We're just doing a mighty, mighty work there. The other thing that I want to talk about is a little closer to home. It's how lives are going to be changed right here in RBC. And before we do that, though, let me just give you a quick update on Katrina. I'm still working on trying to find transportation for our pews and all of the appliances. The appliance drive has just gone crazy. They've had to go out and rent additional space for everything. And I've just not had the time to actively pursue this, but I have some very good leads, and I have no doubt that God's going to enable us to get everything down there. As you heard, 20 people just came back last week. Next week, next Saturday, a team of 35 people are leaving, led by Bill and Candy Gruffenstedt. And my hats are off, or is off, to Bill. Bill has been my right-hand man through all of this. He has coordinated all the team travel. He's just been a tremendous help to me, and I praise God for Bill. And they're leading a team of 21 men and 14 women. So, ladies, there's plenty to do down there. And they're going to be leaving next Saturday. Please be in prayer for them. We have a couple teams going down in April that we're helping with. And then after that, I don't know. But I do know that we need leaders. If you are interested in leading a team, we can actually design the schedule around your schedule. So just contact me by email or phone or whatever and let me know you're interested. I know it's hot in the summer. I know it's not the best time to be down there, but it's vacation time, and I can't think of a better way to spend a summer vacation than serving God in Louisiana. Now, when I spoke with you last October, I never dreamed that I would again have the nerve to ask Mike for the pulpit. But just as happened back then, the Lord has laid on my message, on my heart, a message that I think all of us can benefit, including myself. So I met with him a few weeks ago at his second favorite spot, which is Einstein's, and twisted his arm enough, and he said, okay. I guess it helped that he was going to be out of town this week. He's actually in Germany with Paul. So please be in prayer for them. They're preaching and teaching, and they'll be back. They're coming back, I think, the end of the week. Please be in prayer for that effort there. Well, I want to start in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you would, please, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, if you have a Bible like mine, it's page 917. But chances are that doesn't apply to most of you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 10 through 15. And please bear with me, I have a little bit of a cold. But our message is on stewardship and contentment. And starting in verse 10, it says, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Father, once again, just bless this time. Show us in your word what you would have us to learn today, and have us leave here with a feeling of hope, hope in you and in the knowledge that you want us to be content in you. And we pray you, praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message that the Lord has laid on my heart, as I said, is one of stewardship, hence the cover of your bulletin. But it really is, more specifically, the contentment that comes from being a faithful steward. Granted, contentment is all about healthy relationships as well. Our relationship to God, our relationship to each other, our relationship with ourselves, our inner peace. Now, non-believers, they don't care about the first two, but everybody wants that inner peace. But we're really not going to talk about relationships this morning. We're going to talk about a source of discontent that robs us of our contentment. And I'm referring to financial stress. Now, the Christian life is not just about dying and going to heaven. Obviously, that's important, very important. But God wants us to have a victorious and a joyous life while we're here on the earth. He wants us to be content in Him in all things, and that's not easy. But it comes from being a faithful steward. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, we read, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It's as simple as that. Well, let's start off, what do we mean by stewardship? I think most of us don't have a problem acknowledging that 10% belongs to God. The tithe is God's. But guess what, folks? The other 90% is His as well. He is the creator of the universe. And as such, everything belongs to Him. We are just stewards. We are managers of what He has blessed us with. And He asks us to be faithful. And this is not limited to money. This is not just about money. This is about all of our possessions, our homes, our cars, our families, our health, our jobs, our lives. No matter how hard we work for our wealth, everything we have is a gift from God. So we can think of ourselves as investment managers. And we don't want to use our client's money, God's money, or His possessions in any way that violates His values or His purposes. All He asks is that we remain faithful to Him. So that brings us to our question for the day. And the question is this: when it comes to stewardship, when it comes to managing God's money and His possessions, are you content? Are you doing a good job? Are you really content? Do you love your job so much that you get up every morning and you can't wait to get to the office? When you buy a new car, do you park it with all the other cars at the mall, or do you park it about 50 yards away from the nearest car so it doesn't get a scratch on it? Are you as happy when the stock market goes down as when it goes up? Or what about that promotion that your boss promised you and winds up going to your best friend, or worse yet, your worst enemy? Are you content in that? Well, I contend that you can be if you remember that God is the owner of everything. And if He wants a scratch in His new car, that's His choice. Let me ask you another question. Would you like to be content no matter what you have? If you have a lot or a little, would you like to be content? Now, I know most of you would say, well, yeah, I could be content with a lot. Unfortunately, we're not all in that position. But the Bible says that we can learn to be content, whether we have a lot or a little or anywhere in between. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians is my favorite book. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 have been my life verse for many, many years. Be anxious for nothing. And this is also in chapter 4. I want you to turn to verses 11 through 13. And as we read this, remember that Paul was under house arrest when he wrote this. He was not going through one of his high times in his life. Even still, he was able to write, starting in verse 11, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." To me, the key word in this text is learn. It's used twice. Certainly it's something that we're not born with. Our nature, our sinful nature wants more. We're never satisfied, as we saw in our opening text in Ecclesiastes. Our materialistic, consumption-oriented society operates on two assumptions, that more is better and that happiness is based on acquiring possessions. It's obvious around us. But contrast that to what Jesus clearly says in Luke 12:15. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, if you watched the Super Bowl, you saw advertisers spend millions and millions and millions of dollars enticing us to buy their products and telling us we would not be happy unless we did. Now, last week, I was flipping through the channels, and my wife hates the way I surf through the channels. I go real fast. And I just happened to land on HGTV. How many people know what HGTV is? Okay. That's the Home and Garden Network. Normally, I would not land on the Home and Garden Network. But God had a different plan. And in fact, this just happened about Thursday, and I wrote it into my message Friday. I landed on the Home and Garden Network, which you would think would be innocent. And it was advertising, I Want That Wednesdays. So beginning at 8 o'clock in the evening, you can watch 3 half-hour shows. I Want That, followed by I Want That Kitchens, followed by I Want That Baths. Now, I have nothing against Home and Garden, but this is just typical of what the culture is today. So I went out to their website, and I wanted to see what they had to say. So I found out this. I Want That showcases innovations for the home that are so new, they almost haven't happened yet. Now, what is that? Be the first in the know about the latest high-tech gadgets and new design trends. So now they have you wanting things that aren't even on the market yet. Now, this really isn't a new technique. I don't know about you, but when you go to the movies these days and you take your kids and you see this trailer for a great family movie and you're sitting there, oh, man, we got to see that. And at the end it flashes up, coming summer 2008. Well, what's that all about? How do you tell your six-year-old that by the time the movie comes out, he's going to be too old to enjoy it? Now, this is my favorite. This is also off their website. From futuristic fixtures and amazing appliances to modern design styles, I Want That Baths is an exclusive go-to guide for cutting-edge baths. This fast-paced magazine-style show goes across the country visiting cutting-edge homes. There's that word again. Trade shows and showrooms in search of the latest bathroom innovations. Designers, builders, architects, and homeowners add insight into today's hottest bathroom trends. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in the bathroom, I'm only interested in one thing, getting in and getting out. Now, my wife, on the other hand, likes a nice 30-minute shower every day, so she'd probably like that show. But then, in addition, on their website, right on the homepage, they advertise Clean the Clutter Get Organized 2006 Challenge. It's a 6-week plan to clear out the clutter in your house. Why? Well, I guess so you can go out and buy more stuff. Is it any wonder we're in the shape we're in? Let me read Luke 12:15 again. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, even if they are cutting edge. That's not part of the verse. That's not in the original Greek. So in one sense, this message is maybe not for everybody. If you're practicing good stewardship right now, praise God. It's not easy to do. But in another sense, it is for everybody, because even if you are a faithful steward, we're still consumed with this bombardment from the media telling us that we're not happy. We cannot possibly be happy in this life if we don't have an iPod, if we don't have a 60-inch TV, if we don't have a diamond necklace, we don't have a new Lexus, on and on and on. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. I don't have any of them, and I'm perfectly happy. Although I have been eyeing Ed's iPod lately. It is a nifty little gadget. I may have to get one of those. And when we don't hear it from TV, we hear it from our kids. Now, my six-year-old is sitting in the back, and Mom, hold your hands over his ears, but I can't go anywhere in the store anywhere without him saying, I want this and I want that. He must watch this show. It's everywhere. And, you know, how many of us can use the old line, well, when I was your age, I had to, and then, you know, fill in the blank, walk 5 miles to school or work 10 hours to earn enough money to buy a candy bar. I mean, that's gone. That went out, I guess, with my parents' generation. I was raised in the 50s and 60s, and I was spoiled rotten. So the answer to learning contentment in the Lord really is quite simple. But it takes a serious commitment, and it takes time. It's not something that just happens overnight. So where do you learn it? Well, I'll tell you where you don't learn it. You don't learn it in school. Anybody here take a course, Contentment 101? I don't think so, and I didn't either. I have never really been taught, or growing up I was never taught, how to handle money wisely, either from a biblical or a secular standpoint. My wife has been a Christian since she was 7. I've been a Christian for 31 years. We're both reasonably educated people. I graduated from one of the top engineering schools in the country. Probably the top, but I took 5 semesters of calculus. It means nothing. I've never used calculus in my life. It's totally worthless. Karen is a nurse. Karen graduated from seminary, and she took one course in personal finance through all that. So between the two of us, with all of our years of training and experience and living the Christian life, we've had one course in finance. I've never had anything. I did take an economics class in college, and I learned about the law of supply and demand. That's the only thing I remember from that class. And I don't even know what the law is. I just remember the name of the law is supply and demand. So most of us don't learn it from our parents either. In many cases, our parents are as in bad a shape as we are. Now, in all fairness to Karen, her parents did teach her how to handle money from a biblical perspective. But I'll say a little bit more about that in a couple minutes. And that is not the norm by any means. So as you might suspect, God's principles for handling money are found where? In this book. And like everything else in this book, you can choose to follow those principles, or you can choose to ignore them and suffer the consequences, which many of us do. Now, you may say to yourself, gee whiz, the Bible, that's a couple thousand years old. You know, how can it possibly be relevant today? You know, they didn't have credit cards back in the Old Testament. They didn't have get-rich-quick internet schemes. I don't think they even had the internet. They didn't have stock market. So, you know, how can it possibly be relevant? And then the first verse that pops into your mind possibly could be, money is the root of all evil. And you say, well, I don't want to hear that. So you just close your mind to everything spiritual about stewardship and finances and decide, I'll do it my own way. And that's what I did. And I suffered the consequences. Let me set the record straight. First of all, that verse, as I quoted it, and as many people hear it, is misquoted. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It speaks about our attitude toward money. Money itself is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It's our attitude. It's our heart. Secondly, you may not have known this, but the Bible has 2,350 verses on money and possessions. And guess what? That's more than any other subject. That's more than love. That's more than faith. That's more than anything. In fact, one of every 13 verses in this book deals with money or possessions. Now, why do you think that is? You think God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that we would need it? Absolutely. Did you know that the Bible talks about debt, earning, spending, investing, saving, giving, borrowing, lending, co-signing? What else is there? Well, why does it talk so much about stewardship? There's really three reasons. The first is that how we handle our money influences our fellowship with the Lord. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your treasure is in the stock market, you're going to follow. If you go out and buy stock, you may not care anything about a company, and all of a sudden you decide, I want to buy stock in Microsoft. Well, chances are you're going to start following that stock every day. Whether it goes up or down, you're going to follow it. That's where your heart is. If our money is in the things of God, then our heart is going to follow. It just naturally works that way. Now, this is not to say you shouldn't invest. In fact, clearly the Bible says you do need to invest. But you need to have your heart in the things of God. That's where He wants it. That's primarily where it needs to be. Second reason that the Bible talks so much about money is that possessions compete with the Lord for first place in our lives. I know of a lot of Christians that spend more time washing their car than reading God's Word. And thirdly, much of our life revolves around the use of money. And this is certainly driven by the media and today's culture. Now, you can certainly study the Bible. You can pick it up and read it and try to find all 2,300 verses and learn what it says. Or I have a better idea. And I will tell you that in a minute. I don't want you to leave early, so I'm going to postpone that for a second. Before that, I do want to share with you my story. I want to share with you how effective, how life-changing the principles, the financial principles found in this Bible can be. And I speak from experience. Unfortunately, I had to learn it the hard way. In 1977, I started my own company. It was a computer training company. And I elected myself chairman and president of the company. And I thought I was a big shot. I had two big titles. I only had two other people in the company. They were both partners, so they had big titles as well. We were very top-heavy. We did actually grow to 15 at one point. But we started off slow. And in the 23 years that we were in business, I think I received a full salary one year. We just were not very profitable. We had some fun, but it was not profitable. And over that period of time, as you can imagine, I accumulated quite a bit of debt. A lot of it personally guaranteed debt. Our philosophy was pay the employees first, so lots of times we went without a paycheck. In 1988, I started attending RBC. And that same year, my wife was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. And after a three-year battle and many, many medical bills, she passed away. She went home to be with the Lord in 1991. By then, my finances were a real mess. And a couple years later, the Lord brought Karen into my life. We got married in 1994. And we both brought considerable debt to the marriage. Now, even though she was trained by her parents in the biblical principles, she had not been consistent in applying them. And I have her permission to say that. It's not enough to know this stuff. You have to apply it. You have to live by it. And we didn't do that. We couldn't always tithe. In fact, there were lots of times we couldn't give anything. We had to pay our debts first. I'll never forget one Christmas Eve, I got an email from our client, the one client we had left in the company. And the email basically said, "We're canceling your contract. We're not going to use you anymore. Merry Christmas." So here we were faced with owing the IRS a little over $42,000, the states of Maryland and Virginia about $20,000. And we had about just under $60,000 in credit card debt. A lot of that was personally guaranteed, and we had absolutely no idea what to do. And we struggled, we prayed, and it came down to God was telling us, sell your home, downsize to a townhome, get out of debt. And that's what we did. It was one of the hardest decisions I've ever made in my life. I lived in that house for 20 years. I loved that house. My older kids were born and raised in that house. And it was hard. But you know, God has honored that decision more than I can possibly imagine every day since we did that. As hard as it was, I didn't know how it was going to work. God worked it out. Now, I'm not saying that if you're in financial difficulties, you need to go out and sell your house. I am absolutely not saying that. That was God's choice for us. He may have a totally different plan for you. But what I'm saying is, when we became obedient to God's will, He blessed us. And He took us out of debt, and He gave us contentment. In fact, probably the biggest joy, the biggest blessing that He gave us was that of being content. And I can't tell you what that feels like. Now, just as I've seen people missing the blessing on the Katrina thing, I see people just sitting, watching it go by. Again, remember, it's more blessed to give than receive, and they're not giving. And that's okay. That's your choice. But for the people that are giving and participating, I just see a real, real blessing. In my role as administrator, I oversee the benevolent and the needy and the food bank. And I guess took it for granted that everybody knew what those were, and I had somebody come up last night and said, I've been here 10 years. I didn't know we had a benevolent fund. So let me just tell you, the benevolent fund that we have helps those that are within the body. The needy fund helps those that are outside the body, just the community at large, and then the food banks for everyone. And if you'd like to contribute to any of those, all you have to do is on the memo line write needy or benevolent, and we'll put that to good use. Both those funds are very active. There is a lot of need today. So, I don't want this message to be a downer for anybody. And if you leave here feeling depressed and down, I have failed, because I do want to offer you the hope that there is an approach. There's a solid approach to getting out of debt, if that's the problem, to becoming a faithful steward and learning contentment. And I'm going to share where that hope comes from. Certainly not from one message on stewardship. There's no way that we could do that. We all need help in this area, and so we have set up a course. Actually, we're using a course that's been established for many, many years, called Crown. And it's actually called the Crown Financial Ministries Adult Small Group Study. It's a 10-week program, has three components. It has a hardbound book that's a workbook, has a very, very practical application workbook that walks you through setting up a budget, doing a will, looking at your retirement, looking at insurance needs, on and on. It's just incredible. Very, very, very practical. And then there's a paperback that goes along with that. And we are going to be teaching this quite a bit over the next few months, and I'll talk about that in a minute. I just want to quickly go through some of the things that it covers, because it is a course on learning to be a good steward. There is hope, and I can't think of a better way to learn than taking this class. And as you'll see, it's not just about money. It's about all areas of our life. I'm going to quickly go through and just go through the 10 lessons, tell you what they are, so you can get kind of a flavor of what Crown is about. The first lesson is just an introduction, and it talks about how we handle money impacts our relationship with the Lord. The key verse there is Luke 16:11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of worldly wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? The second lesson is on God's part / our part. And God's part is very simple. There's a beautiful verse in 1 Chronicles 29, and now let me read it to you. Everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control of everything. Riches and honor come from you alone, and you are the ruler of all mankind. Your hand controls power and might, and it is at your discretion that men are made great and given strength. If we can keep that in mind, if we remember that everything is God's, it just frees us up incredibly. I'll never forget Mark Joseph, several years ago, spoke at a men's breakfast. And he used the illustration, well, I'll use my cell phone here, which I need to turn off. If we hold on to our possessions like this, tightly fisted, and God chooses to take something away, he's going to have to pry this away. He's going to have to pry our fingers, and it could hurt. But if we think that everything that we have just sits in the palm of our hand, and God is free to give and to take at his choice, it's a lot easier. It's not as painful when he takes something away because it's his to begin with. And that applies to our car or loved ones or whatever. If we just have the attitude that everything belongs to God, we're just managing it for him, it's much, much easier. And he will bless us. He will give us things. But we need to have this open palm. So that's God's part. He is faithful to that. Our part is very simple, as I've mentioned before. I'll read it again. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's all yes, is for faithful. Third lesson is on debt. The verse, Proverbs 22:7, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. Folks, indebtedness is slavery. Plain and simple. Fourth lesson is counsel. Now, the first time that we went through Crown, this is probably the most valuable lesson to us. I had always felt that seeking help from someone was a sign of weakness. But you know what? It's just the opposite. The Bible clearly says in Proverbs 22:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So it's a sign of strength and wisdom to seek out godly counsel when you have a problem. Next lesson is on honesty. You would think this would be pretty straightforward. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, Leviticus 19:11. And as obvious as that might seem, it was put there for a reason, because God demands complete and total honesty in everything we do. It's all part of stewardship. Let me give you some subtle examples of dishonesty. Things like stealing time at the office, maybe surfing the internet a little bit too long, or going through personal email, or taking extra long lunches, borrowing pens and paper or paper clips or whatever, taking them home, making personal copies on the office copier, padding your expense reports, exaggerating your resume, telling less than the whole truth. All these are examples of dishonesty. Stealing and dishonesty is not just about money. And it's not just sins of commission, it's sins of omission. Not telling the whole truth when you should. And what's scary is our kids are watching us. Our kids are very attuned to what we do in this area. And they pick up on it. So we need to be completely honest in everything. That's what God demands. Lesson number six, week six, is on giving. And you're all familiar with this verse. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said is more blessed to give than receive. Lesson seven is on work. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, contrary to some belief, work is not part of the curse. It did not come after the fall. Work was instituted before the fall. It's meant to be a gift and enjoyed by God. I love my job. I can't wait to get here every morning. And yes, I have bad days, but I love this job dearly, although I haven't always loved my work. In fact, this is probably the only job that I really, really enjoy. But it is meant to be a gift, and this lesson talks about that. It's a great lesson. Lesson eight is on investing. In Proverbs, it says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. That's Proverbs 21:20. And in 21:5, steady plotting brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. Say that three times fast. Just a really, really good lesson on investing. Investing is biblical, and it talks about the power of compound interest and how it can work for you and how it can work against you if you are in debt. Lesson nine is called perspective, and it talks about contentment. And I'll read this verse again. We looked at it earlier, but it's such a great verse. Philippians 4:11-13, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the final lesson is on eternity. Mark 8:36 is a key verse. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That's a quick overview of what Crown covers. It's 10 weeks. We believe so much in this study that we are starting 5 classes beginning the end of this month, and they're going to be phased in over the next month or so. There will probably be a class on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock at one of our other campuses. Most of the classes, though, are in homes in the evening. And there's currently we have 2 scheduled in the Ashburn area and 2 in the Reston area. And 1 in Gainesville. But it's a Sunday evening, so if you're out that way and you don't have to worry about fighting the traffic, please prayerfully consider how this might be helpful to you. We are going to have the material set up in the back in the discovery room after class. We'll give you actually an opportunity to sign up. If you feel the Lord is leading you right now to sign up, you can do that. If you just want to look at the materials, if you want to maybe sign an interest sheet that says, not now, but keep me informed in the future, we have that as well. Folks, we live in a very demanding society. We're under great stress. We all know that. If we're rich, we have unique financial pressures that the Scriptures address. If we're poor, we have unique financial pressures that the Scriptures also address. Everyone needs an understanding of God's timeless counsel concerning money. Again, one sermon can't address this. It's a lifelong process. So please just stop by the Discovery Room, look at the materials, and be praying, is this something that will help my family? Is this something that will help me learn contentment? I guarantee that those of you that do take up the offer, that do make the commitment to go through this study, your lives will be changed forever. Now, I mentioned commitment. There is a commitment involved. It's a 10-week study. It requires that you be there at least 8 of the 10 weeks. It requires that you do homework. There's 2 to 3 hours of homework every week. And it requires that you memorize a verse every week. But looking at the results, that's not much of an investment on your part, considering your life can change forever. Let me just conclude with this thought. You've seen pictures of the destruction that Katrina has wrought in the Gulf. But I contend that we have the same destruction here in Northern Virginia. You just can't see it because it's internal in our homes. For many of us, the conflict in our homes is out of control. We can't sleep at night because we're worried about where the money's going to come from. How are we going to pay the bills? We have no idea how we're going to get out of this mess. Believe me, I've been there. Financial difficulties obviously can lead to bigger and worse things, such as divorce. Financial stress is one of the leading causes of divorce in this country. Many of us don't know what it's like to go to bed at night and not have to worry about finances. Well, I've lived in this area 34 years. I know the culture. And for most of that time, I was in financial bondage. But I know now what it's like to be free. And I want that for all of you. That's why I'm speaking today. My gift of mercy is such that I want to help anybody that has this problem. And with God's help and a course like Crown, you can begin the process of breaking these bonds. It's not an overnight process. It takes time. But you have to take the first step, and we're giving you that opportunity today. If there's one thing I want you to walk away with from this message, it's this. No matter what situation you're in, and you could have a situation 10 times worse than mine. No matter what the situation, there is hope. There is a way out. Karen and I are living proof that God's principles, God's word, is powerful. His principles work. And they can help anybody. God didn't intend you to live your life the way you may be living it. He has a better way, and it's clearly detailed in this book. So I urge you to prayerfully consider enrolling in a Crown class soon. I guarantee it will change your life for eternity. Let's pray. Having said all this, there is one unmistakable fact, and that is, there is no hope. There is no hope whatsoever. No contentment apart from Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to leave here this morning thinking that by taking a class, you can learn to be content financially or any other way, unless you first place your trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord of your life. So if you are here this morning and don't have the assurance of where you'll spend eternity, perhaps the biggest part of this message is that you can know for sure. You can have the free gift that God offers through His Son, through the death on the cross and the sacrifice that Christ made for you and for me. All you need to do is recognize that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, and call upon God and the free gift that He offers. Invite Christ into your heart. You'll live forever with Him. And if you've made that decision or you need help, come forward after the service and someone will gladly help you and speak with you. Father, I thank you for this time. I know this is not an easy message to listen to sometimes, but hopefully you've touched the hearts of every person here and that everyone will walk away with something that they can use in a very, very positive way in their life to learn to get a little closer to being content. It's hard in this society. It's hard in this culture. We always want more, but the Bible clearly says we'll never be satisfied apart from you. So use this in a positive way. Get people thinking about crown and just getting into your word and seeing the beautiful answers that are there to every problem we have. Give us a good week. Bring us safely back next week. We praise you and thank you for all that we have in Jesus' name. Amen.